I was trying to write, and man, my wife started laughing. She was looking at the scribbles on. I couldn't read anything, and she couldn't read anything. And if you can read anything, wow, you got some good sight. Caleb called me this morning, and everything looks fine. Said, could you fill in? I'm not feeling good. So it was a quick scramble to get this all going. Pastor already had me set up for a Sunday school, and so I already had it all, you know, mostly put together, but still scrambling and just, you know, makes me extra nervous on the last minute notice. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 28. Tonight is to try and help you have faith in this book, to trust this book, to never let it go. A lot's come. Just pastor his last message on Sunday, or double message, double hitter, was on the devil and his work. And of course, what we're going to see is a primary work of the devil and how he wants to destroy your faith in the book. And it's a lot of people just have no idea what goes on. And I hope tonight will just help you to see what goes on so you can spot it, so you can trust this book better than you do even now. And I keep trying to stir myself up to trust it more and more and more and more, because it just seems to me like there's no end to how much you can trust it. You can always go a little farther. And a lot of what you'll see tonight, I've gotten from Pastor, and it's not anything here of mine. It's what I've learned. And so Pastor was really gracious to give me his church history. And so I was able to teach that in the Philippines. I've already had some work with this. We're going to mix a whole bunch of stuff together. So let's get started. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 9 says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And the answer is them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, obviously, this is not a baby, right? Because it's someone who's no longer on milk. But this is a child, someone who comes right off. Now, coming off all that, I don't like babies all very much. Babies are helpless. My wife loves babies, but I don't. And I like it when they start becoming a child, where you can actually start teaching them. And to me, they look kind of, I don't know if they look adorable or not, but they're just babies. And eventually they're going to grow, and then you'll see what they are. Because at the moment, they're helpless and completely in need of you. And children can start learning. And you can teach them a lot of things at a very young age. And the Lord wants to teach as well. And what he looks for to teach knowledge and to teach doctrine in this passage, he looks for a child. And I tell people in the Philippines, I always try and keep this in my mind. If you want to learn anything, you got to learn it like a child. Because God's a loving father, and he likes to work with children. because adults are stubborn, they're rebellious, they're just full of themselves and their own what the experiences and everything they've learned, and show how big shot they are. And God isn't looking for that. He's looking for a child. He's Isaiah 66 said he's looking for someone of a humble and contrite spirit and trembleth at his word. And he's looking for someone who's not like an average adult. It's like a child. And so we're branching off there. How many adults want to become a little child? I don't know of anyone. I wouldn't want to go back there. Looking at little children and everything they have to come up through and relearn all that stuff, I don't know if it would come out better than it did or not. But I don't want to go back there. And most adults, I would grant to say, they wouldn't want to go back to a child. There's some nice things about being a child, the carefree, the lack of responsibilities in a lot of ways. I wouldn't mind some of that. But again, God is looking for children to teach his words. And when you go to a higher education, a place of higher education, and someone who likes to call themselves a professor or something like that, it's a mess. And because they don't see themselves as a child. And a professor is not one to teach because he's not teachable. A professor's not teachable because he will not come to God as a child. And that is how you come to God. If you want to learn anything, you come to God and say, God, I'm stupid. I don't really know anything. I'm simple. I'm foolish. And he'll call out to you and teach you. And a lot of you already know some of this stuff, but we're going to look at higher education. And higher education is, like it says, it's higher than lower education. Lower education would be classified as the basics. I would consider a Bible study as lower education, but it would be considered as math and reading, writing, and arithmetic and history and different things to a lower level. Higher education likes to go beyond that. Higher education, generally, if you look for a definition, it's someone who's trying to get education leading to a position or some kind of a spot, you know, a professionalism. And higher Christian education can be summed up in philosophy. It can be summed up in the Greek and the Hebrew and the culture. They love to teach culture in colleges. They teach tradition. They love those classes where you can see everything but the Bible. What you'll learn in a university or a seminary, if you would go to one, which hopefully none of you do, but what you would learn is everything in between the Bible. That's what they look for. Anything that's not said in the Bible, they're going to look for the cultures of the day and the things that they faced and the things that we don't know about what is written or how it's written. And that is what they're going to fill your mind with. And of course, all the Greek and Hebrew, which you don't need. And, of course, they're going to do all the false science and biblical criticism. And we'll look at that plenty tonight as well. Now, before we go any farther, let's pray again. Father, again, I just ask for your help. And Lord, I need you, and these people need you, not to be deceived in this wicked world. And Lord, we heard a lot about the devil already on Sunday. And Lord, it is so needful to be aware of our adversary and what he tries to do and how he undermines. And though we cannot see him, his work is very real, and it's involved with what we love the most, the Bible, the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray and ask your blessing tonight and give understanding and that you would make things clear and help me in clarifying things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Oh, on. There we go. We got the green light. Ooh. Lord, please help the technology to work. Okay, so this is just a brief curriculum that you would find. A lot of introduction. That introduction, very much when you go to a college or a university, if you look what their introduction is, it's going to be a very degrading course. It's going to go through authors, date. It's like a survey, Old Testament, New Testament survey. And what it's going to go through is the credibility of the books, the author of the books. It's really just going to cast a lot of introductory doubt on the Word of God. They'll bring plenty of culture into it and things like that. Biblical history, again, they love to focus on history, but not Bible history. Not what God wrote down as history. They love to go and look at all the Egyptian pharaohs, and look at all the times that they were living in, and how people did this, and how the money worked, and who had corn and who didn't have corn, and who, you know, had the seals in the desert, and who had the walruses, and all, you know, that's kind of stuff they love to teach. The stuff that you won't get from reading your Bible. The stuff that'll make you think that now you know everything in the world. Now, biblical theology, you see a whole bunch of stuff they'll go through. I'm not going to define everything and go through it all. Exegesis is just like explanation of things, and you can see the complication just involved in it all. How many different ways of looking at everything that they do. But what we're going to look at a lot is this criticism. And this criticism is going to boil into all this stuff. They love to fix on, angels is one of their favorite theologies. They love to use fancy terms and big words that I hate personally. And soteriology was the study of salvation. And it's like, can you just say study of salvation? Like the knee bone, you know, and the hip bone. Do we have to get so complicated? But general criticism is what's really the most devastating work that they do, is criticizing what God said. And we'll look at that a lot tonight. If you know Moses in the Bible, he forsook the wisdom of Egypt. And I suggest and pray that you do too. The wisdom of Egypt, you can see their medical doctors, what they taught back then. Brother Donovan found this out, I heard this from him. But he found somewhere that this is what they taught. And quite crazy. But if you want to follow the wisdom of Egypt, that's a part of it. We're going to look at some philosophical quotes. Philosophy. If you don't know what philosophy is, just look up here. This is it. It's a bunch of nonsense. And that's what philosophy is. These are some of the famous ones by, you know, all these famous people. I think, therefore I am. Yeah, that's why you're so stupid, because you're thinking about who you are, I am, you know. Nietzsche, of course, Brother Spurgeon talked about him. Nietzsche is dead. Thank God. To be is to be. You can see, just happiness is an imagination. Come on. And what these guys are is, these are guys that have no light. And these are guys that make up stuff to make themselves look smart. So you'll look at them and think on those quotes for hours and say, wow, he thinks deep. That is deep thinking. Now, no man's knowledge can go beyond his experience. Wow. I'm glad I'm not in that guy's position. Of course, you can see Socrates and Voltaire. If God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent him. You know who he would make it? Voltaire. He would make it himself. Happiness, of course, is the highest good, from Aristotle. Plato said wisdom is the highest good. Hegel, whatever is reasonable is true. It's one of their favorites. No absolute authority. Reasonability, you know, just... I forget the opposite of absolute. Anyway, whatever is reasonable, it's just stupidity. So I'm just giving you some ideas. If you've never seen what philosophy really is, I'm just going to try and give you a little bit of an idea of how smart these guys are. I want you to really acknowledge how great these people are, and they are great all the way into the toilet tank. Now, just some more. Nietzsche is just an idiot. Descartes, doubt everything. And you can see the devil's work. That's his goal, is get you to doubt everything. Man is the measure of all things. No. If you want to know the answer, the real answer is the Bible is the measure of all things. That's the ruler. That is the standard at which we go by, not by man. Man is not the measure. But they love that saying. Plato, I don't even get some of these, you know, I just look at them. But these are famous quotes. I mean, these are highly respected. I guess he liked to play. If men were born free, they would, so long as they remain free, form no conception of good and evil. Where does he get that? All is for the best and the best of all possible worlds. Think on that one for an hour and come back and tell me if you figure it out. All right, let's keep moving on. Here's some honest confessions. These are some good ones. Whoever wishes to become a philosopher must learn not to be frightened by absurdities. You know why? Because that's what you're going to face, is a whole bunch of them. The one thing a philosopher can be relied upon to do is that it contradicts all the other philosophers. That's a pretty good one, because that's what they do. I'm smarter than you, you're smarter than him, and we're all smarter than everybody else. Only a man can one man ever stood... you can read it. He didn't understand me. Philosophy is what you don't know. That's a good confession right there. They don't know what they're dealing with. And this is what they love to teach. This is philosophy. And this is what they're going to mix in with the Bible. That's what they do to get all these corrupt versions, is they're going to mix in this junk with the Bible. And that's what you get. I would never die for my beliefs because I might be wrong. That's good. I don't know why we are here, but I'm pretty sure it is not in order to enjoy ourselves. I thought that was pretty good. That man is wisest who, like Socrates, realized that his wisdom is worthless. I wish other people would grab that quote. This is not one of the famous ones. But the only thing I know is that I know nothing. That's a good one to think on. All right. Now, how it works is a guy gets saved, and he wants to learn the Bible. And so generally what a pastor or a youth minister or someone will learn about that guy wanting to learn more, and he'll call up his college, ask the college to bring in a nice girls quartet or a men's quartet to, play the violins and look all macho, and then that person will be sold. Look how pretty those girls sing, look how beautiful those men play those violins. I want to go to that school. And so they'll get in there and they'll say the King James Bible is a good translation. But those who know will really use, and they'll go to Greek or Hebrew or the other translations or whatever else they want to say. Those who know will come to me. That's what they'll do. Most people teach this, but great scholars tell us that, and they'll go off on. They love to go to church fathers. They love to bring, if you're a serious Bible student, then we'll go study this. Not the Bible. It's a book. It's a library. What they worship is a library without the Bible in it. And that they don't mind any other translation. They do not want God's words in it. And they will use the words of God, but they'll just flip them and twist them and bring them to their own place. So what that teacher will do is make you think that everything he knows he got from education and mastering the original languages. And what he got from learning the Bible, and some of them do, they get from reading books. And if you've ever read Larkin or Pember or Gabelline, or you can go down a whole list of people. If you've ever read some of those people, you'll find some basic doctrine that you can find and be able to teach and make people who don't know any doctrine think, wow, he knows some Bible. And it's just because they know how to read some books and copy what a guy says. And that is generally how they go. But they will think that vast knowledge that they got by going to the original language, by going to Greek and Hebrew. And the secret to learning will be to come to our school. We will tell you what the Word of God says. All right? He is not going to be reading grammarians. Greek grammars, you will not learn any Bible from Greek grammars. There is no Bible knowledge in any Greek grammarians. They don't know anything but Greek, and they don't know anything about God, the Bible. They hate God. They're amillennialists. They're horrible people. And so people generally won't bring them up. But the people who produce the lexicons and all those things, I'm not going in that tonight. I'm trying to keep this simple. Those guys don't know any Bible. All right. Now, we're going to look at some people, and we're going to look at where it all got started. And this is very important for the child of God to know some history and where things got started. Of course, things got started back in the garden. Yea, hath God said. Did he really say that? And he wants to question the Word of God. But Origen is going to be one of the devil's superstar. And he is probably more dangerous than any 10 men combined. You pick any other 10 men in the world history, this man is more dangerous than all of them. This man, Adamantius Origen, is a very evil man. We'll look at him more in detail. But he is the first major Christian educator. And you'll see what his goal is. Basically, everything comes from him. And if you know this one guy, Augustine, he compiled a lot of stuff, put a lot of stuff together. But what Augustine took is he took it from him. This is the mastermind behind the corruption. Just like if you know anything about Erasmus, God used Erasmus as a mastermind to put together all the manuscripts and collating everything. And that guy was brilliant. Probably the Lord's superstar, in a lack of better words, as far as intelligence goes. Origen is going to be the devil's superstar. He was a genius. But now, he has things like this to say. Now, if you catch this, you're going to catch this in the world if you meet other people. But what they're going to do is belittle you and make you think you really don't know anything if you actually trust the Word of God. Here he says in this is one of his books, The First Principles. Who that has understanding will suppose that the first and second and third day and the evening and the morning existed without a sun and moon and stars? And that the first day was, as it were, also without a sky. Who that has understanding? If you believe that, you have no understanding. That's what he's telling you. You are an idiot for believing that God made this world without a sun on the first day. So if you look up in your Schofield Reference Bible, which is a great reference Bible, and I have one in the Philippines. All my stuff is in the Philippines. I wish I could bring other examples and read stuff to you. But Schofield bows down to education in that place, not in all places. He has a great Schofield Reference Bible. But he says the sun was there hiding behind a cloud. Okay? And so then on the fourth day, he pulls that cloud back and there's the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, now he can line up with education as well as try and follow the Bible. He's going to mix and match because he is nervous. He's scared of being ridiculed by his colleagues, the other people who are doctors, Dr. Schofield, and he wants to look smart in front of them all. And so if he bows down to them and says, okay, who would really actually believe that? All right, let's make something else up so we can look like we know the Bible and believe the Bible, but yet also let the educators feel like they're smart. All right, here's another one. Who is so foolish as to suppose that God, after the manner of a husbandman, planted a paradise in Eden? You believe that? In Genesis chapter 2, he planted a garden? And chapter 1 and 2, after planted a paradise towards the east and placed in it a tree of life, visible and palpable. You can touch it. You can taste it. Palpable is taste. So that one tasting of the fruit by the bodily teeth obtained life. Who is foolish enough to think that a guy could take whatever that fruit was, bite into it, and obtain eternal life? That's the foolishness he's going to put on people and make them feel like they are foolish if they believe that. That's their goal. And again, that one was a partaker of good and evil by chewing what was taken from the tree. How can something spiritual be given by something physical? It's foolish. No, it's what God said. It's what God said. All right, if God is said to walk in the paradise in the evening and Adam to hide himself under a tree, I do not suppose that anyone doubts that these things figuratively, they're not real. They're all a figure. So what he's going to do is try and tell you that your whole Bible here, the whole Old Testament, is just a figurative book. It spiritually applies to certain things. It's not the real thing. It didn't literally take place, right? I do not suppose that anyone doubts that these things figuratively indicate certain mysteries, the history having taken place in appearance and not literally. So he doesn't believe the Bible. Now, this man is highly praised. He is known as one of the greatest scholars to ever live. And he is the worst scholar ever to live. He's the greatest of the devil's work. He's the one who had the brains. Because all the people you see today putting out the new translations, they don't have any brains. You don't see any people around here, even on the work of the bad side or even the good side, with brains. I don't know too many with brains. Dr. Ruckman had some brains, if anybody. That guy had a little more brains. But as far as the education to go with these brains, people are stupid today, and myself included on it. But higher criticism's goal is to prove that the Old Testament is not real history. That is their goal, is to take away your Old Testament. Your Old Testament is what is filled with what we call prophecy. That is what we believe and know for sure, that God is not a liar. That is the test of God, is by prophecy. And they want to take the Old Testament, make it not real history, so they can just spiritualize everything and make everything fit the way they want it to fit. So that was Origen's main work. We'll look at it more a little bit later. This is one page that was kept. It was destroyed. This is one page that he has, and he called it the Hexapla. And we'll maybe look at it a little bit more. But he believed that his Greek was superior to the whole old Hebrew Masoretic text. So he wanted all the Jews and all the Hebrews to acknowledge the Greek superiority and their wisdom, and everybody bowed down to his scholarship. That was his goal there. Let's keep going. Higher education, I already mentioned church fathers. They love to bring up church fathers because church fathers lived a good moral life. Just like Origen. Origen was not a wicked man in the sense of living wickedly, like murdering and stealing and killing. He was a very, very upright man in some form of the faction. He was not in my standard, but or in God's. But he did not go around trying to, undermine people, get them drunk, and do drugs. He tried to live a religious life. He is a very good religious man. And that's what they do like to do with church fathers, is take from the church father their good moral life, the way they lived, their dedication to God, their scholarliness, their devotion to trying to study and get the gospel out and get the word here and there. And what they like to do is find a respectable man and find something false in that respectable man's life and then use that falsehood that that man taught because he was a respectable man. And so they teach that as truth, what their false teaching is, as opposed to the Bible, based on he was respectable and cultured and he loved God. So if he loves God, we must believe that he taught what was right. And that's not always the case. All right, now, oh, I went too far here. We don't jump on that yet. Go to Joshua chapter 10. Now, through this, I want you to see what they do. And they are crooks all the way, but they don't believe this book. They don't even believe you have a Bible. They don't believe that the Bible exists. They make their own Bible. That's exactly what they do. Joshua chapter 10. And verse 11. This is where Joshua is fighting the five kings, and he's taking them down and fighting them, and God starts pitching in and starts throwing rocks at them, and Joshua's trying to conquer the promised land. Verse 11 says, "It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died." You believe that? You believe God actually from heaven started throwing stones? Well, that's pretty foolish, isn't it? You actually believe he threw stones from heaven down at people and he didn't hit the Israelites? I mean, come on. "They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." The Lord's pretty good aim. He knows who to hit. He'd right on. I don't think there was any stones falling around. It just wham, right in the back of the head while they're running. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, unto the people that had avenged themselves upon their enemies. You believe that? You actually believe it stopped? Come on, when does it ever stop? Have you ever seen it stop? So you believe just because this book said it stopped, that it stopped? Okay, good. That's the goal. So it says, "Is not this written in the book of Jasher?" So the sun stood still, and the Lord hearkened unto a man. Now, if you go to these educators, and this is the people, the teachers and the people who write the commentary books, the people who they want you to come to them to learn what the Bible has to say, this is what they have to say. We're going to give you examples tonight of what they believe, and they don't believe this book. Okay? So the first guy, I did not put all their names. It would just be a lot more work for me. There's a lot of them, Clark and Barnes and all kinds of different commentators, but it was one of these very Bollinger's up here. I'm trying to think of names off the top of my head. If I think of more as I go. But he says there's very quick, unusual Mideast storms which just happened to come with hailstones where the enemies were camped. Why? Because he doesn't believe that book. Verse 12 to 15 are simply quotes of a poetical book of Jasher. Well, he read Jasher in there, so that was his way to say, hey, this isn't really real. It's all poetry. It's just fancy talk, and it's a beautiful story, but it didn't really happen. That's his goal, is to take away the Old Testament. Somehow the Lord prolonged daylight. The how is not important. It is not necessary to believe that the sun stopped. You don't have to believe. Don't believe it. You don't have to believe what the Bible actually said. No one would now dare dream to make use of this story literally. Now, I do. Okay, whatever theory of inspiration men may hold is now admitted universally that in the matters of science, ooh, we need to go to science, because science is going to teach us something different. The inspired writers used the popular language of the day and did not anticipate future discoveries. So here's another guy. Joshua didn't mean to give us a treatise on astronomy. Do we not all know that it is the earth that moves? So I don't really care what you believe on things or not. I care what you believe about this book. Do you believe this book or not? What this guy is doing is saying, well, we know science teaches us this, and so we don't have to believe that book. That guy is a liar, and he's trying to steal your Bible right out from underneath you. Not one reference to this can be found in any other book of any other age if the reader would use average amount of intelligence. Come on. We have something like this poetical writing in the New Testament when Jesus said, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Did they ever see that? No, never. It was just poetical form. That's right. It's going to happen in the future, but it's not poetry. It's prophecy. And he's trying to take away your Bible and call it poetry. He's just using fancy talk. No, he's not. He's telling you exactly what is going to take place in the future. Joshua simply quickened his pace. I like this guy better than most of the other guys, you know. He's trying to think of something. I can't go along with what the Bible says, but let's make up something stupid. Even Joe Smith goes along with it. Joe Smith says in his book, "And thus, according to his word, the earth goeth back and appeareth unto man that the sun standeth still." Didn't actually happen. It just appeared. Get that? You know why? Because then it's not true. It didn't really happen. If that didn't really happen, then this didn't really happen, and this didn't really happen, and this didn't really happen. That's all it takes is one spot. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 6:10. I don't want you to start reading yet. Now, this is the one that I find Christians have the hardest time with. 1 Timothy 6:10. And if you know this, the love of money is the root of all evil. You should be well versed in this. You just went through it. 1 Timothy 6:10. I think I quoted it right. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Explain that verse to me. Now, we can put a lot of explanation to it, but there's some things that are hard to explain with this verse. And we'll see as we go through some of them, they'll bring up some of these things. And I've had Christians come to me over and over again. I've dealt with some in Pensacola. I've dealt with some up here in Minnesota. None of you, thank God. But I've dealt with them, and they just don't believe that the love of money is the root of all evil. It cannot be true. They can think of too many instances where in their mind the love of money is not the root of all evil. Now, here's my question. Do you believe the book or not? Now, I don't understand the verse to its fullest. Now, I could give some expository on it and plenty we could go on. But there are things that I can answer and can understand. I don't understand, here we'll say. And you know what I do? I believe it. Whether I understand it or not, I don't question and go and say, well, I don't really quite understand how that would work in this situation. So I'm not sure if it works in every situation. If I cast doubt on one verse, I'm shot. I'm shot through the whole Bible. And that is what the devil wants to do, is shoot you on just one verse. That's all. If he can get you in one spot, he's got you. You really believe that can actually happen? You believe, how about Romans 8:13? If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. He lived after the flesh. He didn't die. Well, he's living after the flesh, and he didn't die. Oh, I don't understand. I've lived after the flesh, and I didn't die. You understand it all? Well, if the parts you don't understand, don't let it take away your trust in the Word of God. Trust that book in all the parts that you can't understand. All right? Now, here's what the commentators say on 1 Timothy 6:10, and you're probably pretty familiar with a bunch of it. But they call it the love of money, prudent care of what a man has. It's the root, the parent of all manner of evils. They do not believe it is the root of all evil because they believe there's certain situations where it's not. So they cast doubt. So that's what all of this is going to do. Not the money itself, but the love of it. The wishing to be rich is a root, not as English version, the root of all evils. They like to pluralize that. So the Greek plural, they pull in the Greek. The love of money is not the sole root of evils, but it is a leading root of bitterness. Why just bitterness? I mean, I could think of probably a whole lot more than that at least. But for it destroys faith, the root of all that is good. No, you just destroyed faith. Amen. That's what he did. In conclusion, the apostle characterizes this insane desire for money, for a root of all evils is the eagerness for money. No, that's not what it said. That's not what it said. All right, the love of money can motivate any evil on this earth. It's a root of all kinds of evil. And we've seen that. And Pastor just recently went through the new versions. The root of all evils is covetousness. He says a whole bunch of things here, but he comes down and what he ends up with, which will prove a source. Not the source. He says it up here, the root of all evils is covetousness. I could partially agree with him right there. I mean, that's good. I'd work with that. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness is, you know, love of money. I could go with him that far. But when he comes down here, then he gets and changes the thing up and says, it will prove a source of present and future evils. So he'll start out and he'll word it around, but all his goal is to make you doubt the Word of God. All right, that is of all kinds of evil. This is evidently not to be understood as literally true. No. He's the smart guy. He's the one who's educated, who went to seminary. So, hey, should we trust him? Don't do it for a second. For they're of all evils which cannot be traced to the love of money. The evils growing out of ambition and intemperance and debasing lusts and of the hatred of God and of goodness. He says those can't be traced to the love of money. The expression here is evidently a popular saying. Don't believe the book. Believe me, he says. All right, commonly called prudent care. Again, of every kind of evil. And the last guy, perhaps it would be better to translate panton ton kakon. I think he just likes, remember, you know, it rhymes with each other. Of all these evils, i.e. the evils enumerated above, for it cannot be true. It can't. It cannot be true that the love of money is the root of all evil. Adam and Eve, did they love money? I don't understand that, but I'm not going to change it for a bit. Whether it's referring all the way through history with that verse or what it's not, I don't care. He said it right there as like that. I don't care what the scholars say and what I understand or don't understand. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not unto my own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding, because that is what they want you to do. Make you to think you're as a god. You know better than that. You're more smart than that. You actually believe that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You actually believe that? How many things have you reaped? Way less than what you deserve, right? So, now, is that verse not true because I haven't reaped some of the things that I did sow? No, that verse is still absolutely 100% true. All right, and okay. All right, let's go to Alexandria. We'll get a little bit into some history here, and we'll close down. But the University of Alexandria did as much damage to the body of Christ than all of Rome could even imagine. The university there is what left us in the mess we are in today. In fact, Imperial Rome only strengthened the church. That is what 10 imperial persecutions did throughout the couple hundred years. What they did was strengthen the church by killing people. And they stood stronger and stood firm on the word of God. And so one of the worst places God ever made was, the devil ever created was Alexandria and the university there. It produced one of the most deceptive, corrupt men in history, which is going to be Origen. Don't forget Origen. And we'll try and continue this on Sunday. This school became the foundation bed for every apostate trend among the writers and scholars of the church for the next 18 centuries. Still effect today. This is where it comes from, right here. What all is going on and everything through with what's going on with your Bible comes from here. Traditions might have been changed from other places. We're not talking about Babylon and all that. But what about believing the Word of God comes from this place right here? That's their goal, is to take away that. All false Bibles come from here, and they're Alexandrian manuscripts, and they're just a bunch of pagans. And that's all they are. Now, this is where Alexandria is. And if you go up a little bit, up to where it says Megiddo, this is where Alexandria is going to move to later on in Caesarea. And it'll be right on the coast there. Origen ends up leaving Alexandria over a fight. He moves up there, and that's where Eusebius, later on, 100 years or so later, gets all of Origen's stuff and puts out Vaticanus in 350. And so that's where it all starts. But Vaticanus is all Origen's work. That's where it comes from. Origen is the mastermind behind it all. Now, historically, God grew Christianity from Jerusalem to Antioch. The devil went from Alexandria to Rome. So Rome is the central hub. If you go to the University at Alexandria, that thing was destroyed a long time ago. Go there today, they have a new university there, and it's not the same thing. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about Alexandria. What we're talking about is right back here, way back when it defiled the Word of God and corrupted the Word of God. All right, so the devil uses this in philosophy and education and anyone who consider changing the Bible, and his purpose was to unite paganism and Christianity. If he can't kill off the Christians, what he's going to do is join the Christians with the world. And that is exactly what he did, and it worked much better than killing them. And that's why he hasn't gone back to killing them. It's a lot more successful to just go in there and give them a little bit of the world, a little bit of the world, and they'll destroy themselves. Okay, so it was founded by Alexander the Great. In 332, Ptolemy II built a famous library there, which helped get things started. And then it was conquered by Rome in 30 BC, 30 years before Christ shows up. And it's perfect timing, timing. Comes through, and then Origen's going to come into place, and everything will take off. Okay, so we'll just end there. And next time we'll pick up in Alexandria. Any questions about anything so far? Hope not. Good. Let's pray. Do you want to lead a song or anything, Daniel?